Well, happy Sabbath to all of you that are joining us today. Although we're not together physically, we are together in spirit. And I think God is very well pleased that we still can come together and worship Him in spirit and truth, that we can lift up His name and praise, and no matter where we are, He still hears us. Regardless of conditions that the world is in, we are still His people, and nothing will snatch us from His hands. And what a blessing it is, and how comforting it is to know this. You know, we should also consider what a great blessing it is to understand the deep spiritual meanings behind each of God's holy days. Israel, when they did follow God's instructions, kept the holy days, did not have the spiritual understanding that we have today. And perhaps we may have come to take it a little bit for granted. Even in this world today, the majority cannot see the spiritual lessons of these days and what they represent. The shedding of the blood of the lamb, the eating of the unleavened bread, and even going through the process of cleaning that out of our homes seemed like odd religious rituals to them. But here we are observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a week rich in meaning that is vitally critical for us in following Jesus Christ. And it will too be vitally important for those in the future to follow as well. But let's do a brief review. Let's turn over first and go to Exodus 12. We want to go to Exodus 12 for a brief review. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 17, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven should be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Let's also take a look at it from the perspective of Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And we're going to begin in verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord." Now, this is not the Jewish feast, nor the feast of any men. This is the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. We're going to drop down to verse 6. "And on the 15th day of the same month, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Each and every day we should take a small portion. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." It was a time that God brought Israel out of Egypt, showing that He had the power over the false gods as He brought forth the plagues, representing His power over each of the false gods Egypt worshiped, leading Israel to the Red Sea, where He once again shows His great power by parting it and allowing Israel to pass and destroying the armies of Pharaoh. The crossing of the Red Sea is traditionally a sign to the last day of unleavened bread. This crossing signifies that Israel was, at long last, free from the Egyptian bondage of slavery. In the New Testament, we learn of a true deliverer and a miracle that occurred during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this is not to say that the deliverer in the Old Testament was not true, but again, a different mannerism or a different manner by which this deliverance would come forth. We know that Jesus was crucified on the day before a Sabbath in John 19, verse 31. We won't turn there. And while most people assume this is the weekly Sabbath that is being represented here, this particular Sabbath was actually a high day. The Gospels show that this high day was the first day of unleavened bread, which was a holy day that can fall on any of the weekdays. You know, in this year of 2020, the calendar falls in such a way that we're on the same timeline. Passover was on the 14th, Tuesday evening. Christ would have been crucified on the daylight portion of what was Wednesday of this past week, and he would have been entombed prior to sundown on Thursday, which would have been the 15th of Abib, the first day of the unleavened bread. A high Sabbath, as just described. Followed by Friday, the preparation day, and then the weekly Sabbath, where we are currently. Two Sabbaths in the same week. Following that timeline, Christ would rise during the last moments of the Sabbath today, just before sunset. But consider this, one of the greatest events that ever occurred in the history of mankind. Let's turn over to Matthew 8, where we're going to break into the context where both Marys arrive at the tomb and encounter the angel. And let's read verse 6. And I want to emphasize the first part of the verse. Matthew 28 and verse 6 says, "He is not here," this is the angel speaking, "for he is risen." He is risen. Christ is no longer dead. Perhaps the thought comes to mind, yeah, but he's not the first to rise from the dead. There are several people in Scripture who were resurrected from the dead. We have the widow of Zarephath's son, healed by Elijah. We have the dead man who was thrown in on Elijah's bones who came back to life. We have Lazarus, who was resurrected. Some of the saints at the very crucifixion of Christ were resurrected. And Eucharist, who fell from the windowsill while Paul was speaking. They too were resurrected to life, but what makes it so much more is that Christ was resurrected not to physical life, but to eternal life, immortal, the firstborn from the dead. Turn with me over to Colossians 1, and we're going to begin in verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. "He," Jesus Christ, "in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." This resurrection actually occurred during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We just observed the Passover, rededicating our lives to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross, but he did not remain dead. Again, he is risen. He is risen. And one of the very core meanings of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the all-encompassing truth is that the resurrected Jesus Christ, the one who was raised during this spring festival, now lives his life in every Christian. Lives his life in every Christian. Let's look at how this is possible over in John 6. And these passages should be fresh on our mind as we read them at the Passover. John 6. We're going to begin in verse 4. "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews," and I want to ask, whose feast? Not the Jews' feast, even though that term's used there. "These are the feasts of the Lord's," "was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." You know, Philip is basically acknowledging that this was way beyond his control and humanly, possibly nothing could be done to address the needs of the multitude. He did not have the money or the means to feed all of these people. Then one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" You know, this is all we got. This is all we can come up with. But we have to think about, which is a greater miracle? Opening the Red Sea or feeding the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish? I think we can learn from this that nothing is too little or too large for our great God. And continuing in verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." You know, just like the manna in the Old Testament, everyone had exactly what they needed. You know, remember, with men, what is impossible is possible with God Almighty. But the story didn't end there. The story didn't end there. The people pursued him to Capernaum. And we're going to turn over and pick this up in verse 26. John 6 and verse 26, continuing. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And we know this belief is not just the mere, I believe in God. It's accompanied by a lifestyle and an action, truly believing and acting upon what God has instructed us through his word, the Holy Bible. Dropping down to verse 31. They said, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat." The multitude is still focused on their stomachs, which Christ demonstrated he could fill easily. But they, in turn, also gave Moses the credit for that bread. In verse 32, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." The true bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let's drop down to verse 41. Then the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said to him, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says that I have come down from heaven?" And continuing in verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead." You know, this filled only a physical need for these individuals, not a spiritual need. Continuing in verse 50. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews then quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us of his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him." And we did this during the Passover, as we took of those emblems. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So what are the benefits that come from eating of the bread of life? Let us ask ourselves and take a look at this. You know, bread has been a solid staple in the life of mankind from the very beginning throughout the ages. It's pretty much eaten with every meal. Consider the Lord's Prayer itself in Matthew 6 and verse 11, where he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." The focus is not only on the necessities of physical life, but the spiritual food that will sustain us and to lead us to eternal life. That is the importance of "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, we are celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not observing the abstinence of leavening. A feast, a time of rejoicing, as a physical act of not only eating leavening, not only eating leavening, but eating unleavened bread. That's where the emphasis should be. We tend to think about all those things we are lacking that we don't have that was so much better. Kind of like the Israelites, how they thought that all the leeks and the onions and the food was so much better in Egypt. But we're to eat the unleavened bread. Christ said he is the true living bread of God that we are to eat of to have eternal life. And as we celebrate this feast and eat this unleavened bread for 7 days, I'd encourage us with every piece of unleavened bread that we put in our mouth to think about all the benefits of this bread of life. What he has done in our lives, the promises, the gifts, the blessings that come forth from taking it in. I think one of the first benefits we could look at, and these are not in any particular order, is that of the forgiveness of sins. In the passages read at Passover, we saw the new symbols instituted, and one of the first benefits is that Christ gave his life for us. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Please turn over to Matthew verses, chapter 26. We're going to read verses 27 and 28. And we read these during the Passover. It says, verse 27 of Matthew 26, "Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You know, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, as we know in Hebrews 9, and we are cleansed through his blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We've been reconciled. We have now the ability to have a true relationship with God the Father and the relationship we should have with Jesus Christ. That wasn't possible before, because of our sins. But Christ died for our sins. But even though he died for our sins, yet he is alive. And because he is alive, we are saved by it. Turn over to Romans 5 and verse 6 and we'll see this. Romans 5 and verse 6. That's where we'll begin. It says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be saved by his life." By his life. Christ repeated that those who would eat of the bread of life would have eternal life. This week is twofold in that it's a continuation to reflect on a relationship, to identify opportunities for improvements, meaning that we continue to look for sin, areas that we need to grow in, and opportunities that we should focus on for this next upcoming year. But it's also a time of encouragement to partake daily on that bread that gives eternal life. David asked God to help see himself. Begin turning over to Psalms 139. You know, prior to the Passover, we were to examine ourselves, but it's not something that should just stop prior to that night. It's not a one-time event, and we should always be doing so. But this is a time that we pause and look a little bit closer. A little bit closer. Psalms 139, beginning verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." You know, David is asking God to show him, to search him, to help him identify those areas that may need shoring up. We too need that bread of life to be able to clearly see where we need to work, where we need to focus upon, and to have the strength to press forward, to move towards that goal, the kingdom of God, so that we too may inherit eternal life. Turn with me, please, over to John 17. John chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, that Christ can give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Christ, being the bread of life, gives that eternal life. Without it, we know that the penalty of sin, or the wages that we earn, is death. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin basically is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then again, that comes from that bread of life. A second benefit we should consider is that Christ said he would send a comforter. Christ was not going to leave us an orphan. He tells us that he would be able to provide a helper, or a helper would be provided that would directly connect us to him and the Father. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. You know, with the disciples, they were not yet totally converted. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them, but it was coming. Continuing in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And at that day, dropping down to verse 20, it says, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. But these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you. In verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. That could be a third benefit there, peace. You know, it's not necessarily the absence of war, but the peace of mind. That we don't have to have fear and hearts full of troubles, and minds that are struggling with anxieties. But to find that peace is going to require that we daily take of the bread of life. Stay connected. And to finish out the verse, it says, he goes on to say, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can see that through the Holy Spirit, we can have the right relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. It's an absolute must that we have it, for it helps us see the truth. It helps us to overcome sin and to put in our, and help us to put on the very character and the very nature of Christ himself. And notice that Christ keeps talking about keeping his commandments in verse 14. Well, one of those is to repent, to believe, to be baptized for the remission of sins, and have hands laid upon you so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. In doing so, you'll be able to fully take in the benefit of the bread of life. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, and we'll see just how important the Holy Spirit is, what it means to have it, and what it means not to have it. And to have it, we will see the benefits of the bread of life. And in this case, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Romans 1 and verse 8. So, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We are set free from that bondage, no longer slave to sin. Dropping down to verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are not controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that all those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. This is why baptism is so important. Without it, one doesn't belong to Christ. Without it, we can't have the right relationship with the Father. Without it, we can't take the bread of life in a way that will lead to eternal life. In verse 10, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, again, He is alive, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. We can conquer that sin. We can conquer that sin. For if you live by it dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It ties right back to verse 9. You have to have the Spirit of God in you to be a child of God. And you could say that's the fifth benefit. The fifth benefit. Verse 15. So it says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We have become one, the children of God. And since we are His children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share in His sufferings. We can also look at that as a sixth benefit. Heirs of God's glory. To be an heir of eternal life. The gift from God. Let's look at a seventh benefit. That is of truth. Look at the truth that we've come to know since God has called us. Not by the wisdom of education, not by human devices, not by the teachings of humanity, or even our own personal reasoning. It comes directly from God. At some time in each of our lives, God has gotten our attention. Like Moses seeing the burning bush, we were drawn to investigate something, see something that we wanted to look more closely at. And acting on that, God revealed a truth to us to allow us to see something that we never saw before, never even understood before. Let's turn over to Matthew 13. Christ here is giving the parable of the sower and the seeds, and the disciples ask Him, why does He continue to speak in parables? And we're going to begin in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, and He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And we're going to drop down to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and the righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know, many of us have been on the spiritual journey out of Egypt for many years. Some longer than 40 years. We've rehearsed and we've celebrated God's holy days many times over. And regardless of the time, we have to guard that our taste buds for the bread of life do not become desensitized, so that we long for something other than this manna, this bread of life. Recall Israel, the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. Now, Mr. Light, in the most recent sermon, used a scripture that struck a chord with me, as they say. Let's go over to Numbers 21 and verse 5. Numbers 21 and verse 5. It says, "And then the people spoke out against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Worthless bread. This was a gift from God. He used it to teach them about the Sabbath. He used it to teach them a dependency upon Him, a dependency that required a daily action. That is still true today for you and I. Yet they grew tired and weary of it to the point they called it worthless. Are the messages that we hear becoming such that from time to time we'd say, we would hear something new, something presented in a different way. I'm tired of hearing the same thing over and over, just reworded. Worthless bread. We have to be careful with that. I hope not. We are the children of God. And what do children typically do? You tell them something and what happens? They forget. They forget, and you have to remind them over and over again. Well, God has us celebrate and rehearse these days yearly so we too can understand the mysteries and that we do not forget all His benefits. I saw a meme that was, although humorous in word, it has a seriousness to it. And it goes, "Without the bread of life, we are toast." Something to consider. Without the bread of life, we are toast. Because without that bread of life, we will not have eternal life. And we must take of it daily. And that is why it's emphasized during this 7 days, that we eat it daily, that we take of it daily. There were those that in the time of the apostles that even questioned the fact of whether the resurrection even occurred. But it did, for Christ is risen. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul addresses this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." We know that's not true. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise." Again, he's playing back this argument toward them. "For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And what is the wages for sinning? Death. Without the bread of life, we are toast. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." But again, I'd like to emphasize, He is risen. He is risen. The unleavened bread of life, Jesus Christ, is alive today. You know, as we look through the scriptures, we see this weaved throughout. Of all the benefits the bread of life provides. That sins are forgiven, that there's redemption, there's freedom from the bondage of sin, heirs and children of God, the truth made known to us, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, the ability to put on the very character of Jesus Christ Himself. What other benefits can you think of that we receive by eating the bread of life? What would you add to this list? As we conclude, I think we could sum it up very nicely over in Psalms 103. Psalms 103, and this is a psalm of David. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Psalms 103, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Think about all the benefits the bread of life provides for us. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good tidings so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. What a blessing that is. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, a beautiful blessing, a wonderful blessing from the bread of life. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As we read through that, you can see a number of benefits that come forth from the bread of life. You know, during these days of unleavened bread, let us make sure that we are eating our daily bread. Whether that means taking a bite of a simple matzo or enjoying some type of homemade, wonderful, unleavened bread, let's take time to reflect upon the incredible blessings that it provides, both physically and most importantly, make sure that we're eating of the eternal bread of life each and every day. May you have a most wonderful feast of unleavened bread.